Well, we're here today keeping God's Feast of Unleavened Bread. As part of the body of Christ, his church, we have removed physical leavening agents that Mr. Anderson talked about that we're familiar with. We removed them from our homes, our cars, our property, our work desks. And for 7 days, we're only going to eat unleavened bread during this time when we eat bread. It will be unleavened. We won't have leavening agents put into our body. And we understand that for these 7 days, the days of unleavened bread, leavening agents are a symbol, a representative of sin. And we strive to put that out of our lives. Having put the symbol out of our homes, or put the sin out of our homes, we avoid leavening our bodies with eating leavening being as a symbol of sin. We avoid eating that. But experience has taught us that we've done that, we've put it away, we removed, but we have to constantly be on guard. We all have stories of temporarily having a mind block and grabbing a donut when we're in a hurry or making a mistake. We all have that, and it teaches us a very important lesson. We have to be on guard constantly against sin in our lives because it's so prevalent, so everywhere. As a physical agent of leaven, of physically leaven, we understand that. And spiritually, we understand that also, the struggle we have with sin. And undoubtedly, we will learn that, experience issues with that, where we have to really be on guard during these next 7 days. The momentary lapses of focus or unplanned pizza days at work, it never failed that, you know, we may never share a meal or do anything together working on construction jobs and days of unleavened bread, and somebody has a pizza party or a company will have a pizza day and provide food for everybody. It just seems to happen to remind us, to focus us. Or maybe a coworker will bring snacks that very seldom happen, nice puffy cookies that we love. And those things happen, and we realize that. A physical lesson that we learn and can apply in our lives. We have to constantly be on guard. We can see what a good teaching tool, leaven, the use of a leavening agent, is to teach us a spiritual principle that God is working with us as we spiritually de-leaven our lives. When we think of leavening our lives, most likely we think of big problems, big issues, spiritual issues. We don't want to be murderers. We don't want to, big things that we've had to overcome in our character. But today, what I want to look at is the beginnings. Just as leavening, a little package of yeast puffs up a big pan of bread, whole pans full of rolls, a little start, little bit of yeast and what it produces. Something so little grows into something big. And that's what I want to look at today, the scriptures that point out little bits of leaven that are part of being human, part of being fleshly, that we have and that it lists as leaven, that we can be aware of and to focus on, to examine, well, this could grow into something bigger. The time to stop it is when we catch it, when we deal with it, as the little bit of lemon. So what we want to do today is look at that and look at scriptures that apply to that. God's word is full of teachings and warnings about little things that grow into bigger problems. We have examples of that in God's word, stories of people's lives. And today, what we will do is examine a few of these little leavens that it lists that we can be aware of, that we all know, but that we have to really pay attention to, that they can grow into something bigger, and to be on guard against them. Let's introduce this concept with the scripture that talks about sin and the path of sin that it takes in life. In James chapter 1, in verses 14 to 16, it talks about that pathway that that sin grows on, how it grows, the life cycle, if you will, of the leavening that sin is. James 1 and verse 14 to 16. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. This is bringing out the point here that it isn't God's tempting us when we battle against sin or we're making wrong choices or things that we don't want to do. It's our own desire and then enticed. In verse 15, then when desire has conceived, so that growing process, so starts off as a desire, well, that looks interesting, that looks good, and pretty soon we're enticed to act and act in ways that lead to sin. And then sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's a growing, just like leaven, spreading in a loaf of bread, in a loaf of dough, that then becomes leavened in the whole pile of dough. It grows, it spreads, it expands. And what started off as an unleavened loaf of bread becomes leavened. The dough becomes leavened and becomes sinful and wickedness. And something that started off so much, so small as a little desire, has grown into something that then leads to sin, that leads to death. So we see that concept in the life cycle, the path that sin takes in our lives that's described here. And we can begin to see that concept as we look into these scriptures. Starting off as a desire, it becomes an enticement to act, to take action to get that desire, can lead to sin and to death. Well, just as sin follows a path, there's also a path of spiritual de-leavening that we can follow. And God's Word, our Bibles, the Word that He has preserved for us, that's the blueprint we follow. We just, I wanted to read on there at the end of verse 16. I skipped that. It said, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." We know that sin is very deceitful. We think about deceived, probably the memory verse pops into our mind about our own hearts, that they're so deceptive. And that's sin is very deceptive. And we see that sin has a path. De-leavening, getting rid of sin, also has a path. And we have to first realize the deceptiveness of sin, how it is deceptive. We just read that. So the first step in spiritually de-leavening our lives is to recognize sin or leaven. We must recognize how deceitful it can be and how it can then grow to become more and more of a problem. Physically de-leavening can be a big task. We've experienced that as we de-leavened, got rid of crumbs, got rid of leavening agents, checked through cabinets, pockets, wherever we might have, and we physically de-leaven our house. It's a big task, and it can, you know, we know we focus on it as a teaching tool and as an example, but it can become a big task. Well, so too the task of de-leavening spiritually our lives is a very huge task. That first step, that we have to take to de-leaven spiritually is to recognize the leaven, recognize what is the leavening, the sin. If we ask for a definition of sin, probably the first thing that pops into our minds is the memory verse, the scripture about sin, in John 3:4, sin is the transgression of God's law. And we realize that is sin. Well, God's law expresses the love of God and the love of fellow men. His law expresses that. God is love. And we know that definition. And when we think about de-leavening, we think about checking for sins, checking for things that we have a blind spot for, and stopping that, of course, removing that and seeking that. But let's look even a little more about a definition of recognizing leaven and sin. In 1 John chapter 5, gives a little more to explain the task that we take on to remove sin. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17 tells us about sin. It says, "All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." So unrighteousness, not being godlike, not following God's will, God's way, is also a sin. Mr. Anderson gave the example about, questioning, not well, who is this Jesus? He's just like one of us. Well, they didn't break a law by questioning that and doing that, but they also didn't have the righteousness to understand, to seek, and to listen, and to respond to what God's Spirit was doing. They weren't called to see that. And we see that all sin, all unrighteousness, all unrighteous acts, thoughts, words, they are sin. It's kind of an expansion, a magnification. Just as Jesus gave examples when he taught of magnifying a law, thou shalt not kill, to, you know, don't even speak evil of hatred and call your brother a fool, and expanded on that. And he gave several examples of that. And that when we look to D11, that should be the attitude, the heart, the eyes that we look with as we seek to spiritually de-leaven. Is this righteousness? Is this righteousness or unrighteousness? In the book of James, we're close, James 4 and verse 14, it talks about something that can become a battle, a spiritual battle, of a place we really need to beware of leaven. James 4 and verse 4, it speaks about friendship with the world. And going on to what that means. It speaks here about where the problems, the worries come from. In the first part of the chapter, it's talking about war. It starts with the lust, the little bit of desire, and leads to big, huge problems. We see and witness the destruction of war when we hear about what's going on in Ukraine and so many parts of the world. There are battles going on around the world, in Asia, in Syria, Israel being bombed again, rockets attacking Israel. There's so much conflict, and it starts off with a little bit of lust and desire and pride. Let's look at verse 4. It tells us, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And speaking there and referring to not being faithful to God's way, to righteousness, to doing that, and the acts that it leads to, the leaven that grows into problems. But do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now that's a broad statement. What does that mean? We need to be friendly with people. We need to have a friendly relationship. We need to be a light. We need to get along. But we have to guard against the leaven. And we'll look at a scripture that kind of points out what that's referring to when it talks about friendship with the world. Not saying that we don't be friendly with people, but that what is that friendship that can suck us in that we need to be aware of? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's kind of a tough subject to understand when you look at that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He does love the world. But a friendship with the world is something that is enmity with God. So we have to look at that and define what exactly does that mean. How do we practice righteousness and deal with that topic? We see it defined a little better in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 to 17. It's under the subtitle, the paragraph title, Do Not Love the World. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what exactly going on? It tells us what that means, how we apply that. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, so the unrighteous lust, coveting, the way the world operates, desire for more and more, whatever the cost, whatever the expense of others. That's the way the world works. That's what we have to avoid. Don't get caught up in that. Don't become that. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So pride and pridefulness and desire to be the greatest, the most best of everybody, and for everybody to see that and recognize that becomes a problem. And it's easy to see a prideful world. Prideful statements, prideful actions, very easy to see that. When it speaks about not loving the world, that's what we have to guard against. We can't forget that God loves the world. But we also have to remember, we can't get caught up in how the world operates. It's under the influence of Satan and his bondage that he has the world in. And we have to guard against getting sucked in to agreeing with, to liking, to being part of that, agreeing with the world. And then notice in verse 17, it just as the Holy Days point to something, this points to the future and the hope that we have, the hope that keeping God's days gives us. The world is speaking about this world that is full of lust, full of pride, full of things that separate them from God and leads them to false gods and false problems and greater problems. Just as we see the world facing greater and greater problems, that's what's happening in the world. That leaven of worldliness, of the desires that drive the world, that operate the world, to be the most powerful nation, to be the most blessed, to have the most physical goods, those things are leading a world to a crisis, and violence is growing and spreading, and we see how that starts off over little things and grows to more and more problems. Little divisions lead to violence and problems. That's the world, and that world is passing away. The lust of it, the desires, the problems, the unrighteousness, the leavening against God's way of life, that is going to pass away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we see we have a big task as we seek to spiritually de-leaven. We understand how hard that is physically to accomplish, just as we get rid of physical leaven. But we see a great, great task spiritually to beware of. We have to be on guard against deception of sin, drawing us in, disguising itself, influencing us, and causing us to be leavened. Not loving the world as defined here as lust of the flesh, pride of life. That's the way the world operates today. Getting ahead, going, being successful. Many of these desires focus on definitions that are not the way God's world works. So we have to be constantly on guard to not be sucked into that leaven. And we need to check the motives of what we're doing. Check our motives, our motivation. What drives us? Is it righteousness, unleavening, or are we kind of influenced by leavening and agents that influence? Each year as we keep unleavened bread, we do that. We examine ourselves. We look to the future, the hope it has, to our future plans. We look to that and we ask ourselves these questions. So as we look at spiritual leavens that God gives us, let's start in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 to 8. We've read this scripture many times already as we approach this season, and you can probably quote it all, but it's put together so well, defining specific leavens that we can look at. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 to 8, it says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" That lesson that we learn. Verse 7, "Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." That's what we're doing as we keep the feast. We also look at this scripture and realize the New Testament church kept this holy day, kept this day, and de-leavened and puts out the old leaven. "Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Then in verse 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven." And then it tells us a few things that we can look at and examine, explaining the leaven that we get rid of. "Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Well, what those two are the first two points we'll look at. What is malice? We think of malice, what comes to my mind, like a court talking of what somebody breaking the law. Well, was it done with malice and intent? But the definition that I came up with, just searching on the internet, it's and what popped up on my search was Oxford Language Definitions, and it gave this as a definition for malice: the intention or desire to do evil, ill will. So it's with an intent to hurt, to harm. That's what malice is. We see malice a lot if we watch politics or the news or it comes up. The division that occurs where one side doesn't agree with the other, they will say anything, do anything to make the other side look bad, to hurt them, to put them in a bad spot and do ill to them. They may even agree on what needs to be done, but we won't do it if that makes you look good. That's a very good example of what malice and intent can be. And here we're told we have to guard against that. Now, we don't, I'm sure no one here sees themselves, or we can see ourselves as ever becoming like that. But yet, we have to guard against that, because that's part of the deceptiveness of leaven that can seep into us. And one thing that will constantly recur as we look through this leaven, and as we compare that, bringing in the first message that God is love and leavening is practicing, or, you know, being unleavened, you practice that, you love the brethren, you do that. We have to be careful that, you know, we remember that. We can't allow problems to break in and cause problems and cause hurt. We have to guard against the words we use, the actions we take, that little things can grow into big things. Some examples of malice that are easy to fall into. You know, we all think slander is something we obviously avoid. We obviously avoid trying to gossip or do whatever. But even as starting off at this concept of leaven starting real small, you can take that back to ridiculing. If you don't agree with someone, sometimes you'll see examples of, well, ridicule, cut down, make fun of. Another example of just a beginning point that can then grow and become a major problem is a passive-aggressive talk. I'm not real familiar with that term, nothing I really grew up with, but it's actions and words. It's kind of like complimenting people in such a way, like, you really did a good job with that, you know, but I got here and it's a lot better now. It did a lot better. Sometimes that's at work, you hear things like that. People will compliment in one hand, but yet in another way, well, it's much better, you know, if we change what you're doing, if we do that. So there's little different things that can grow into something bigger. We have to guard against that. What about little things like horseplay? I know young people, especially young boys and young men, they like to wrestle around, horseplay, starting off, well, it's fun, it's just how we act. But sometimes horseplay can lead into bad actions. I know on the job sites, even with grown men and doing construction projects, horseplay is addressed a lot because messing around can cause to problems. And sometimes, well, it's a joke for you, it's not a joke for the person that it happens to. Setting up you know, something bad to happen as a joke and funny. It's funny for everybody else watching it, but we have to guard against little things like that that grow into something bigger. Let's look at something that kind of points that out in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 31. It talks about mostly about the language and the tones. Ephesians 4 and verse 31 to 32. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and then it says clamor, loud speech, loud quarreling maybe, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Little things that lead to more and more problems, adding to a problem rather than seeking to make it better. Using the example Mr. Anderson used of the people questioning the authority of Christ. Well, who is this Jesus? He's just like us. He grew up with us. They had a question. Well, the question isn't the problem, but what did they do with that? And then where did they go with that question to then, oh, well, we're not aware that these are miracles. These are God's Holy Spirit being worked. And, you know, that's how it can start out. A question can start out not being a problem that can grow into bigger problems if we don't be on guard for leaven or the spiritual leaven that can creep in with that. We live in a world where protesting is considered your human right. the right for everybody to protest, to be against, to stand up and use your voice. We see the results of that in the division that's occurring in the world, the politics, the society around us. It's never wrong to question how we do that, where it leads, can be a leaven, can be a problem. Notice that also in the book of Titus, as we look at a leaven of malice and desire to hurt. Titus 3 and verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures," and kind of mirrors what we read in Corinthians, that the leaven that we came out of, "living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." That's the way the world operates. We see that. We've been called out of that. We ourselves once went through that. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." So we see how once again it brings up those points about malice, and also, you know, looking at envy listed there. Little jealousies. As human beings, we get jealous of things, you know. We've got a really nice car, but, oh, look at that car. You know, that brand new, more powerful, faster car. Sometimes we get jealous. We face that. How we handle that is how we deal with leaven. Do we check it? Do we bring it into control? Do we spiritually de-leaven where that can lead and turn it into just an appreciation for good? We see that as this process of spiritually de-leavening and here dealing with malice. Well, what about wickedness? The second thing that it said, the leaven of malice and wickedness. What is wickedness? The definition I found once again was being evil or more morally wrong. Well, in that definition, it's kind of hard to define wickedness because you do have to have a good and a bad. You have to have a moral right and a moral wrong. Being evil, the definition is not morally right, not doing the right, but being evil, seeking evil. And as we think about that, it requires a moral value, a moral system. This world is struggling with defining morals as they reject what God has taught in his word, what his Bible teaches. They reject his thoughts and his ways. You see the problems growing, expanding, and to where they don't want to have an absolute right or wrong, a moral right or wrong. Each individual just determines that for himself. Then you see the problems arising. When we think of wicked, you may think of the wicked witches, the Wizard of Oz, the wicked witches growing up in this part of the country, and witchcraft and witches that do bad. Of course, in the Wizard of Oz, there's a good witch and a bad witch. Well, witchcraft, there isn't a good witch. Witchcraft is not good. But dealing with that, we realize wickedness, it's a captivating thing. People, human nature, we're drawn to wickedness. In our entertainment, wickedness is, you know, things that are morally wrong. It's captivating. People can't seem to get enough of it in entertainment. The constant shows about witchcraft, witches, supernatural events, and the horrible things that occur, you know, torturing, horror movies, and those things growing worse and worse. Wickedness is celebrated and maybe laughed at, maybe dealt with, but wickedness just sucks in so much of the world around us. You can turn on news and what do you watch but somebody's dirty laundry or desire to destroy, tear down one person or another. Or you see examples of wickedness and how they occurred and details and wanting to experience all that. Violence in the violent world is something that it's hard not to be drawn into, to be sucked into. Violent games and things are captivating and people love them. We can be drawn in by wickedness, by desires, by a God of this world who is trying to change a value system, change how we look at things, and slowly accept more and more of what his way is, wickedness. And wickedness is a leaven that we have to be really on guard against. We think about that as we de-leaven physically and we keep away from leaven and leaven products. But what about that spiritual leaven of violence, of wickedness? Do we get sucked into that, bring that into our entertainment, into our lives? Or do we seek the righteousness? You can't avoid observing, witnessing, seeing wickedness. It's part of the world we live in. But what we do have to guard against as we spiritually de-leaven is getting sucked into it, to enjoy watching and being entertained, falling into that trap that wickedness is. So that's one of the spiritual leavens that we're told to be on guard against. We think of another leaven, probably something that pops into all of our minds, is the leaven of hypocrisy. We see that in, I chose the scripture in Luke 12, 1-3, and we'll speak about hypocrisy, because that's an example that Jesus Christ gave of leaven that we need to guard against. Luke chapter 12, and we'll just look at verses 1-3, because it points out that and tells us what to be on guard against. Luke 12 and verses 1-3, it says, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, so many people gathered together, it was a crowd, it was a flash mob, it was a huge amount of people. Jesus began to say to his disciples first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So we have to be on guard against hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will be known. So it kind of points out that hypocrisy is portraying an image, putting on a show of being one way, but inside maybe we're not. Do we really, is that what we really are? Or do we just profess that, strive after that image, that public image, that what is seen? Because the reality is God sees everything. God knows the heart. God uses our heart. So as we spiritually de-leaven, what we're doing is examining our own hearts, looking into our motivations, how we operate. In verse 3, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. So pointing out that the reality is different from perspective. We may desire, pursue a perspective of one thing, but we have to guard against being hypocritical about that. Now, we know that we all have set out to be godly, to follow God, to follow God's way. We're a part of a body that teaches God's truth, that holds God's word up, and teaches how we should be living and what should we be doing. But we also have to look at it. Do we live our lives in that way? Do we support that? Do we profess that, but then if push comes to shove, are we really going to live our life according to that standard? And it boils back to that, what is the moral standard that determines the moral right or wrong? Is it following God's way even when it seems to hurt, when it doesn't seem to make sense, or that we could go another way? Or do we seek and question, and then do we live as a body, as a congregation, as a church, by what God teaches us to do? How to follow and live that? Do we think that maybe it'll be a little different if we just address it different or apply that? Or do we look to that as how we live our lives? We join to the body of Christ and profess to follow what he teaches, what he does. We have to live by that. If we're going to de-leaven spiritually, then we can't just follow it when it's easy, follow it when it's good, and then when it gets tough, it's very easy to make excuse, to redefine, to look at, I need to look at it differently and do this. We have to examine our hearts. Are we questioning from what does God want? What is righteousness? Or are we questioning for what works better for me? What fits into my own understanding, my own desire, my own wish for what it would be. And we have to examine and look at that. That's what hypocrisy that we have to look at and guard against in our own lives. Because physically speaking, that's how we are. That's how it operates. With God's help, we seek to overcome that, to de-leaven from that, to put hypocrisy out of our lives. So we look for ways as we spiritually de-leaven that we can put hypocrisy out of our lives. When we think about the lessons of unleavened bread, and we go back to the physical example given us in the Old Testament of the physical nation of Israel, you think about the lesson that we learn from a physical nation, from what they went through. A leaven that was so apparent in how they handled things was a rebellious nature, a nature of rebellion. So let's look at rebellion a little bit in Hebrews 3 in verse 12 to 19. Is growing up as a teenage boy, we were taught a lot about rebellious attitudes, rebelliousness. And the truth is, as human fleshly people, there are times when we're weak about rebelling. It's a desire, it's a drive. You hear about terrible twos in children where they act and react in ways. And rebelliousness is something, a part of human nature that we really have to guard against. The physical stories recorded of the nation of Israel and their exodus and their wanderings in the wilderness, they point out weaknesses that we all have to guard against, leavenings that we have to remove to spiritually de-leaven. So in Hebrews 3, it brings that point out, the lessons that we need to learn. We'll look at verses 12 to 19. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of let me read that again. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So it's just as we're talking about, it's examining of a heart, examining for unleavened, spiritually leavened that we need to get rid of. Do we have that evil heart of unbelief? And reading on, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." So we have to guard and help each other against getting caught in traps of a rebellious attitude, not seeing what God is doing and looking at more what we're working on. We have to guard against that. And the example of the Israelites, it points out here as we read on, they were unable to do that. And it led to problem after problem after problem, and then a disqualification as people that God would work through. In verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, 'Today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.'" It refers to what the Israelites went through as the rebellion in the wilderness. And then the paragraph title here is Failure of the Wilderness Wanderers. That's the rebellion that's being talked about. "For who, having heard, rebelled?" In the wilderness, they heard what God wanted, what was expected, but they rebelled. Moses has gone a short time, and they worship false gods. Even within their leadership, they learned lessons of distrusting how God was working. When Miriam and Aaron had to be shown again that God is using Moses. "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses?" So the people who were delivered from bondage, who were brought out of sin, it's asking that question, who then rebelled and didn't? And we know that story, that everybody that came out except for Joshua and Caleb did not go into the promised land. In verse 17, "Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" They were so leavened with their experiences in Egypt of false worship, of adultery, idolatry, and false, immoral, sexual practices. They were so influenced by that. They practiced that in the wilderness, even after God had delivered them from all of that. And God blessed them and gave them freedom. they disqualified themselves. In verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? They didn't submit to God's will, to God's way of doing things. They didn't obey and followed leavened practices. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we have to be very cautious that there, we'll look in Jude, there's example of how God has worked with angels, with the physical nation of Israel. We have to guard against the things that will separate us from God, that will leaven us to a point that they will lead us down a path that God will not fellowship with. Look in Jude, and we'll look at verses 4 to 12. It kind of brings that point out again. Jude, verse 4. Says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out of the out for this condemnation. In other words, they were following wrong things, condemning themselves. They're ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were actually drawn to a leaven that led them to teach false teachings, to go wrong directions. That became a testing of God's people, that they then had to examine their hearts, their bodies, and make a decision about. But I want to remind you, verse 5, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, he afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So just because we're here, we've been set on a path, we've made choices, we have to constantly be on guard, spiritually de-leavening. Don't let that happen to us. Don't get that deceived by sin that draws us, that attracts us, attitudes that lead us down a wrong path that can trouble us and then not qualify for God to work with. In verse 6, and the angels also who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example. You know, God is very patient. God is very merciful. But God does deal with problems. God does have a way of handling it, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh. These are things we need to guard against, little leavens that we need to be careful of. Don't defile the flesh. Don't reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. Little things starting out, questionings, doubting, questions and doubts and quarreling and debating, it can lead to big, big problems. And that's what it's talking about here. In verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. We always have to remember, it's God who is in charge and in control. We don't want to get in the way of telling God what to do, or in the way of changing how he tells us how to handle situations and problems that can become a leavening for us. Verse 10, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know. Once again, going back to malice, speaking. Something that commonly tied to leavening is our mouths are a problem. We have a problem with that. We don't want to speak evil. We have to be aware of that leaven. Whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, who killed his brother, having run greedily in the error of Balaam, going after profit to twist God's will, God's way, to bring a curse on a nation because tempt them, throw temptation, throw problems in front of them. And they perished in the rebellion of Korah. And then verse 12, for these are spots in your love feasts. We're here keeping God's feast, and we have to look for things to root out, to get rid of, that can lead to a problem, a leavening that we need to deal with. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So we have to guard against things that can lead us, can influence us in a wrong way. There's another topic that might pop to mind that we think about that I'm not going to take time to deal with, can deal with it at a later time. But another thing to guard against is a bitterness, a root of bitterness. We can look at that, we can study that. And as we deal with things, it's pretty easy to get upset, troubled, I don't understand. I know in my history, there are many times in the body of Christ, you deal with trials, problems, what's going on, and it's easy to get bitter. But bitterness is something we really have to be careful about. That is a very good example of a leaven that starts out, and it may be for a good reason, but can grow into something that really hurts us and becomes a problem. You could summarize the message of what we've looked at today in a well-known verse in Proverbs chapter 6. When we look for leaven, because Proverbs 6 verse 12 to 9 talks about the wicked man. It could also be, we could call it today, the leavened man. What we need to look at to de-leaven, to get out. It explains a lot, and I'll just read through this in verses 12 to 19, and you can review, you know, as a review, what we've talked about, the scriptures we've looked about. Proverbs 6, verse 12, a worthless person, a wicked man. He walks with a perverse mouth. Well, I looked the definition of perverse up because it's not something I use a lot or truly understand. And it says that perverse is, it can be of a person or an action, but it's a showing a deliberate and an obstinate desire to behave in a way that is unreasonable or unacceptable, often in spite of the consequences. If we think about that, we can find many examples of that. People trying to break norms, just always trying to make a statement against the way things are. Right or wrong, they're going to do it to make that desire. And many times, and nothing is going to influence that. That's what's going to be shown. So we have to think about that perverse. Do we address things from a perverse nature? That's the leavening we remove. He winks with his eye. He shuffles with his feet. He points with his finger. So, you know, I look at that and I think about pointing at others, the lessons we learn. When we de-leaven, we look at ourselves. We look at our own hearts. And then verse 14, once again, perversity is in his heart. A desire to make a statement, an objection, the norm, the acceptable. Well, I'm not going to agree with that. That's perverse. That's a desire we have to look at and question and guard against. Verse 15, therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. So there is a cause and effect. And reaping what you're sowing, it happens. In 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. We talked about pride and leaven and then what we have to guard against. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Going after innocent people with a desire, a maliciousness, a hurt, or setting things up for them to get hurt. We look at how Jesus taught and how much more magnified the direct laws, the commands, go right to what's in the heart. What is our heart doing? Is it desiring to hurt and destroy? We have to guard against that leaven, that wicked heart with wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. We can apply that in several ways, to taking part in evil, to practicing evil, but we can also look at, are we really drawn to, we talked about wickedness and being drawn to violence, and do we spend our time focusing on violence, wickedness, things that we know are not godly, unrighteous? Is that our entertainment? Is that our deal? We can analyze our heart and look at that. A false witness who speaks lies. Do we really focus on lies, being truthful, being true to our word? Also not just practicing deception, deceiving, something to really guard against. And one who sows discord among brethren. So we have a huge task to spiritually de-leaven. We could all search the scriptures and find many more things. And it all boils down to that very basic point of examining our hearts and boils down to defining sin. Of course, don't disobey God's law, but also have the heart, don't practice unrighteousness. Don't be deceived by unrighteousness. Seek righteousness and follow God's way. So I hope as we keep this Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days, that we will be able to learn many lessons, that it will have an effect on our lives. It will change us, will make us better people, will improve the things we're weak on, that little bits of leaven get in the way of. We can use this feast to go forward, to spring forward into keeping all of God's festivals, having a good start, good look, a good examination, purifying our hearts, cleaning our hearts, and becoming more righteous in all that we think and all that we do. So enjoy this feast. I won't be here this Sabbath, so I won't get to see you. We're planning on traveling to Wichita. Have a great Sabbath, and then we will see each other on the last day of Unleavened Bread.